Haggai chapter 2, verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, and there were but 10, when one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture, which I must confess, as I came to it, appeared very complicated. And last week we were dealing with verses 10 to 14. At this point in Judah's history, although the remnant were now rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, yet was there still somewhat of a disgruntled spirit among them. And the Almighty, who looketh upon the heart, he knew this. And so did he speak to them. But this time, it was in a different manner. The priests, who were the teachers of the law, were brought in. And to them, Haggai the prophet was to put two questions. And the priests were to give the answers to those questions. And when the answers had been given, Haggai the prophet was to make the application. The questions and answers were in verses 12 to 13, and the application was in verse 14, as we saw. The mere bearing of holy things in the garment, in other words, that which is seen, will never make holy those who we touch. And further, if there be uncleanness in the heart, anything which is not right before God, then our influence can never be used of the Lord in blessing. Every work of our hands and everything we offer will be unacceptable to God. I pointed out from the scriptures that however devout we may appear, though we might be the bearer of certain holy things, this will never counterbalance disobedience in other points. God demands truth in the inward parts. Well, how all this harmonizes with that prayer which has been before us on Lord's Day mornings from Colossians 1 over several weeks. The matter of being approved unto God, walking in all things pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Yes, one says again, this sacred volume ties in at every point. So I'll recap no further this evening. Let us now look at verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. This verse opens upon a somewhat poignant note. It reveals to us yet again the love and the compassion of the eternal God. I see in this opening phrase that which is akin to the words which were spoken to the northern kingdom in the closing days of their history. Prophet after prophet had been sent to those 10 tribes to warn them. but to no avail. Israel was a backsliding heifer. She would not return unto the Lord. In consequence, the threatened judgment was to fall. Assyria was to sweep in and totally scatter them. Yet before it actually happened, God is heard to speak in the 11th chapter of the book of the prophet Hosea, in verse 8. And there he says, "How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim?" And how this links up also with those words which are found in Ezekiel chapter 33 in verse 11, where again the God of heaven is heard to speak, and he says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" But Israel would not turn. Consequently, the judgment fell. But God has no pleasure in this. And Judah later went exactly the same way. But in the goodness of God, a remnant was allowed to return to their native land after 70 years of Babylonish captivity. They were to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, to reinstate the altar, and to establish once again the true worship of the Lord. And this, as we have seen, as we have come through the little book of Haggai, they commenced to do. But then they forsook their God-appointed charge. All so typical of their forefathers. And so did God send Haggai, his prophet, to warn and to counsel this now very small company who had descended from the loins of Jacob. Very small now, under 50,000. Because his covenant was irrevocable, although they had been shown such great favor, nevertheless, if they persisted in their ways and neglected the work of the Lord and his commands, then they too would know God's judgments. And so in such an appealing manner at this point does God now address them. "Now I pray you." Fancy the Almighty, eternal God, speaking to a sinful, unfaithful people after this manner. "I pray you." Oh, the tender mercy and the long-suffering of our God. He doth not willingly afflict the children or grieve the children of men, wrote Jeremiah in his lament in chapter 3, in verse 33. He doth not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. And so he says here, "I pray you, consider." Now, a very full word is this word, consider. The English dictionary defines it as contemplate, or to look upon the matter as being most important, to take all things into account. The original Hebrew goes a step further, for that states, this word consider means to apply the mind and heart and to determine. Well, these definitions give us the force of these opening words. "Now I pray you, consider." It is as if the Lord is saying, "Now you Jews, you are to look upon this matter as being most important. You are to take all things into account. It has come to the point where you must apply your mind and heart and determine how you're going to react to my words. Well, having thus solemnly cautioned them in a most kindly manner, he bids them look back. Consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, from this day. Now, this day is to be understood as being from the last moment of their neglect when they left off in their building of the Lord's house. You see, they made a good start. They used up the grant which has been given to them by Cyrus and so on, and then they lost interest for nearly 15 years. Consider from this day, when you cease to lay one stone upon another. Verse 16. Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. Since those days, Judah, when you left off, some 15 years or so ago, those 15 years of neglect, when you forsook your sacred charge, what happened? What happened? Your good harvests, upon which your prosperity depended, were disastrous. One came to an heap of 20 measures, and there were but 10. Well, the precise measure is not given here. It's not given. But the word heap is mentioned. And that word heap is found in the book of Ruth in chapter 3 and verse 7. And it's also found in a number of places in the second book of Chronicles. By turning up the Hebrew lexicon, I discovered that this word heap means a stack of sheaves. Or in our vocabulary, although it might be somewhat outdated, but some of us can remember it, it would be a corn rick. Don't see many now. But this heap is the equivalent to our corn ricks, which were very common 40, 50 years ago, before the days of the combine harvester. And so it has been that during these years, when you, Judah, have been so remiss in spiritual matters, you have harvested and you have stacked your corn, but when you come to thresh, you discover that your yields are down by a half. Instead of 20 measures, it was only 10. Now, anyone who has a knowledge of farming knows that you cannot survive on yields which are down by 50%. Neither was it just their corn. Their vineyard suffered in the same way. Indeed, the return from the grape crop was even worse. Expecting to draw out 50 vessels from the wine press, they only drew out 20. Well, why was this? Was it just that which men are prone to describe today as one of those odd cycles of nature, where we get a succession of poor seasons? We hear it today. People say, we haven't had much hard frost for several years. The winters have been very wet. Or perhaps it is that we haven't had a good old-fashioned summer with clear, hot sunshine for a few years now. Summers have been sultry, and with thunder hanging around and constant rain showers. This is common talk. Well, whether these Jews thought this way or not, I do not know. But if they did, the Almighty soon put them right in verse 17. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye have not turned to me, saith the Lord. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail. Blasting gale force winds, bringing about mildew and hail. I smote you with that, said the Lord. And so today, friends, folks glibly talk of nature, but behind nature is nature's God. Men philosophize on the weather, talk of high pressure, low pressure, frontal systems, and the like. But over and above it all is the mighty Creator God. And He controls everything. He causes the high pressures. He causes the low. He brings in the frontal systems. Puny man thinks he is so clever, so advanced. But let Almighty God's voice be heard, even in these things, as it is recorded in the book of Job in chapter 37. Verse 5 reads, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. Verse 9. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Behind every weather forecast, beloved, there is a sovereign God ordering and controlling. And in it all, he has a divine purpose. Now, this is a lesson we all need to learn. I'm quite sure of this. Behind it all, he has a divine purpose. It could be for his land. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He knows what is necessary. It could well be for his land. The psalmist had a deep appreciation of this when he wrote the 65th Psalm in verse 9. He said, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. When the refreshing showers descend, whether it's the small rain or the great rain, the rain of his strength of which Job spoke. It is God visiting the earth. He waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn. When thou hast so provided for it, thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Yes, God sends the rain for the purpose of his land. But that is not all. And that's not the only reason why he sends it. It can be for correction, says the Almighty in verse 13 of Job 37. It can be for correction. It can also be in mercy. When the earth has experienced great drought, in the mercy of God, he sends the rain. So it can be for his land, it can be for correction, it can be sent in mercy. Now he says, hearken, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Now, if the Lord God required Job to stand still and consider the elements, then I am quite sure it is required of us. It was not an idle word which was spoken to one man. The word of God is applicable to all men in all places, in all generations. And the word of God is, stand still and consider. It is so easy, indeed we are so prone to become disgruntled by the weather. Raining again. So often heard. I don't like the cold weather. I can't stick the heat. Thundery weather always upsets me. Now Almighty God says, stand still and consider. Because I am behind this. I have a sovereign purpose in it. There is a very real reason for the weather every day. Then should mortal man query it, let alone complain about it? It's the action of the God whom we claim to honor and serve, beloved. It concerns him. Should we complain? And this is precisely what God is saying to that remnant there in Judah. Now he says, you Jews, stand still and consider, I pray you. I smote you with hail and blasting, and this was not in mercy, and neither was it for the good of the land. It was for correction. Have you Jews completely forgotten my law? The terms have been in your possession for over 900 years, which they had been up to this point. My servant Moses faithfully delivered this unto you. It was recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28 and verse 15. We've got it today. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Some of those curses are mentioned in verse 38 of that chapter, where it continues. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather little in. The locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Now here it is, you see. It was no strange happening. Israel was told plainly what would happen, and this was exactly what had happened to the northern kingdom. God's servant, Amos, which we have studied, gone through, prophet to the northern kingdom. God's servant Amos pointed it out to them in chapter 4 and verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. They would not stand still and consider. Almighty God is behind this, said the prophet Amos to those 10 tribes. This is his threatened judgment. which is now to come upon you, except ye repent. But they would not return unto the Lord. Hence they were scattered. And Judah was well acquainted with all this. They had seen their 10 northern tribes, the 10 tribes of their brethren scattered. You were acquainted with this. Now consider it, saith the Lord, to this remnant. You have been experiencing precisely the same thing since that day when ye ceased building. I pray you, take all these things into account. Apply your mind and heart. Is not this important? Take it all into account. Verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. You of the remnant, work it out in your minds. The time of your harvest failures, and line it up with the years in which you have failed in your spiritual duty. Consider it. And as you take all things into account, then determine in your hearts and minds what is to be the course of your action from now on. Now in conclusion, to verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, is yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth? From this day, I will bless you. Strange, complicated, difficult verse. Is your seed yet in the barn? Says Almighty God. You got seed there? Well, the answer might well have been, on the part of many, no. Because of such low yields, we've had to use all our grain to keep our livestock going. We just have no grain left for sowing in the spring. Others, although probably in the minority, would say, yes, we've just about got enough seed for another year. But what is the point of sowing it? Yields are so bad that it just does not warrant the labor. And the same applies to our orchards, our vineyards, our olive groves. They just do not bear. Ah, sad was now the plight of this remnant. They were ground right down. Yes, sad was their plight. Oh, I pray you, from this day, consider. All your skill, your expertise, cannot cause a single seed to sprout. All your efforts cannot produce a single sheaf of corn. Not one cluster of grapes can you produce. Not one olive or a single pomegranate, unless I give my blessing, saith the Lord. Unless I give my blessing. And this I am now going to do. From this day, I will bless you. When I came to this, I don't mind admitting, I was perplexed. As I pondered it prayerfully and carefully, from this day, with all your failings, from this day, I'll bless you. Now, beloved, this was a blessing which was totally unmerited. Totally unmerited. Well, how can it be explained? Such a thing didn't happen to the northern kingdom. It did not happen to the nation of Judah. They were taken down into captivity. But to this remnant, to this remnant of Judah, unmerited favor was shown to the remnant. Now, I have quite a number of commentaries, as you can imagine, quite a lot of reference books, but none of them have anything much to say upon this, and certainly nothing positive or constructive as far as I could find. So I can but give you the thoughts which came to me as I can assure you I carefully and prayerfully pondered all this. Whether these thoughts would stand up to the scrutiny of expert theologians, I would not say. But of this I am sure, and if I was not sure of this, I would not express them. But of this I am sure, these thoughts are in line with the overall pattern of spiritual revelation as given to us in the Holy Scriptures. It's in line with the overall pattern. Here is a remnant from out of, a remnant from out of apostate Jewry. And they, in like manner as the rest of Judah, who were still down in Babylon, they in like manner were rebellious, disobedient to God and to his law. Yet to them, on this occasion, God deals with them in grace and in mercy. Now, am I in any way straining the scriptures by suggesting that here is an analogy of the spiritual blessings into which God brings his election of grace? We, his children, were alike sinners with other men. We were the children of wrath, even as others. There was no difference, but from out of the children of wrath and out from the apostate nations of the earth, God in mercy and matchless grace, by his sovereign election, has said, I will bless you. I will bless you. I can see nothing other in this than that of the great spiritual blessings of God in salvation to his church, his true church, the erring, lost sheep who have gone astray, and undeserving as they all are, he brings that number into blessing, and we're amongst them, beloved. In the sovereign mercy of God, he said, I will bless you. Now here we'll break off again. May the word of God be blessed to us all this evening. Amen. Hymn number 497. 497 and verse 2 reads, not for our duties or deserts, but of his own abounding grace, he works salvation in our hearts and forms a people for his praise. 497.
In our hearts and forms
not begun to rescue rebels doomed to die. He gave us grace in Christ his Son before he spread the starry sky. Jesus the Lord appears at last and makes his Father's counsels known. Declares the great transactions past and brings immortal blessings down. He dies and in that dreadful night did all the powers of hell destroy. Rising, he brought our heaven to light and took possession of the joy. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word. Much of it were words of rebuke, words of instruction, words of exhortation, and yet contained in it all words of eternal blessing. Bless thy sacred truth to us, we pray this night. Dismiss us with thy smile resting upon us as we go our homeward way. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion throughout the remainder of our earthly pilgrimage. Amen.